Well, good evening, good evening. Oh, y'all should be excited. It's the last Wednesday of August, is it not? Yes, y'all were counting down, yeah. That happens when you're older. Time flies, right, Mark? Is that what you said? Yes, yes. Well, I hope I have as much hair as you do when I'm your age. Praise God. Something to rejoice about in old age, right? Well, it's always a pleasure. I'm sure enjoying the study in Isaiah, even if you guys are not. I'm having a great time. But we end here where we began in the second part of Isaiah in chapter 40, where God had a specific purpose in the words that Isaiah had to say because they were to comfort his people far in the future. We say about 150 years when they were going to be in exile, in Babylonian captivity. And we said, hey, that's a long time away. But you know what? That was something that they needed, a word from God. I mean, imagine if everything that you knew of past was all of a sudden gone, and we were just carted off to another land. Don't you think that might rock your relationship with God just a little bit? Don't you think it would increase your faith? Well, it'll rather increase it, or you'll decrease it if you don't listen to him. But for 70 years, God's people had been in Babylon. They'd have been in a land that was not theirs, and they'd been in captivity. And we have a call here where God's saying, it's time to go home. And we know that God, the whole time, he was working out his divine plan. We know that he was going to use Cyrus the conqueror, someone that no one saw as a deliverer, someone who was a pagan, to free his people. And not only that, did he not also restore the places of worship? Yeah, he did. He set out a decree, so it changed everything. But what we said was, it wasn't just last week how we learned, well, God says Babylon is doomed. Well, it was. But the issue today is that, is the same spirit that was alive and well in Babylon, is it still alive today? Absolutely. It's that same spirit of rebellion. And we said it was more than just pride. Did they have a lot of pride? Oh, yeah, big time. They had a lot of confidence in their power. I mean, they had never been defeated. They were the superpower of the world at that time. Not so much during Isaiah's day, but he knew through God's divine revelation that they would be in the future, and that it was them, not the Assyrians, even though they came right to the steps, the walls of Jerusalem. Did Jerusalem fall by the Assyrians? No, God killed 185,000 in a night. But why didn't he prevent the captivity of Babylon? Why did he allow the destruction of the temple to take place by them? You see, many, many doubts and issues, but the confidence that they had resulted in them putting themselves in a place that they should have never. And that was God's. It was when they truly said, if you remember, it was in 47:8 and also in verse 10, they said, I am, and there is no one else besides me. They defied the one true living God. God said himself in chapter 45, he said, I am the Lord. In verse 5, there is no other God. There is no God besides me. And so by saying that, they put God's claim of who he was being the only God, the one true living God, they were challenging in. And that's when God said no more. There was an area in which he said, you know what? Judgment's coming. And it's going to come quickly. It's going to come not even as expected. And that same spirit is the same spirit that we saw in Lucifer, like when we studied, I believe it was chapter 14. And so there's this call here. There's a call from God for his people to listen. And of course, hearing and doing, we know as any time, if we spend any time at Calvary here with Pastor Bill, it's one act, right? We hear what God's word says and we do it. It's not two acts. But we see here that the call is to listen, but it's also a call to leave. They're in Babylon, but is that where they're citizens? No, but they're residing there, kind of like here. I mean, we all are part of Texas, right? Some of us are Texans. Some of us got here as soon as we could, all right? And that's fine, too. I was born in Vegas. Many don't know that. But 6 months later, I got here, so I just tell everybody I'm a Texan. But the thing is, I reside here, and I love the United States. I'm an American, too. But at the end of the day, our citizenship, our politics, where we truly belong, where we are going, is heaven, is it not? is with the Lord. And that's something that we need to keep in the forefront of our minds in this study tonight, as we have a stern warning from God regarding his people's faith. And so let's just look to the Lord now in a moment of prayer. Dearly Father, I just thank you for the work that you're doing here at Calvary. I thank you for the so many that labor behind the scenes for hours, just so your word will go forth. And I just thank you that the trials and the things that we go through, when we're moving forward in your power and in your direction, Lord, sometimes we hit areas and we think, am I even doing what's right? But the fact of the matter is, an absence of hard times and trials doesn't mean that we're in your will. As many times in this journey, we do go through hard times. You allow even times of testing, even your hand of correction and discipline always comes upon us, but it's as a loving Father, because you desire restoration and relationship with your people then and now. And so, Lord, help us to truly hear what you're not just saying then, but what you're saying now to us as your people who are living in a land that's not our own. But we want to live for you while we're here, because we do have a goal every day of our lives, and that's to fulfill what we were created for, and that's to bring glory to you, to point people to Jesus in this lost world. So, Lord, teach us what you have to say in your word tonight about being that light of the world, so that when people see us, they see Jesus. Thank you for our time together, and it's in the precious name of Christ Jesus we pray, and God's people say, amen. Amen. So as we said, there's a big point here. Just in the first 16 verses, the Hebrew word, verb actually translated to hear, is mentioned 16 times. So anytime you see that verb or a word over and over and over, do you think God's trying to say something? Yeah, absolutely. We even see it synonym later that means to open the ear, and that's used 10 times. And so the point is, there's an urgent call from God himself to his people, and he's saying that you need to hear. But that verb, sama in the Hebrew, it always implies you hear it and you do it. It always goes with obedience. It's not just like, okay, will you please go turn that off? You turn the TV off and you say, okay, and you don't go do it. No, you do it. It implies when you hear that command, you automatically do it. And that's the call of God here, is to hear what he says, to trust him and obey. And that's this message that he has to the faithful remnant in 48, which is to leave Babylon. But here's the thing. Put yourself in their perspective for a second. Okay, you're going to leave Babylon. Were there people there? Were there Israelites there? And that was the only home in which they'd ever known? Well, yeah. And then they tell you, we're in the 6th century B.C. at this time, and God said, okay, I want you to leave Babylon, and you're going to go to Jerusalem. It references the holy city we'll see in verse 2. Well, where's the holy city? Well, it's in ruins. The walls torn down. The temple's been destroyed. Do you see how this is a matter of faith and believing what God's commanded them to do? Has that changed today? No, absolutely it hasn't. And so they're saying, man, we're in exile. And so what is this a correction of? What's the whole point? God's saying, you need to not only listen to what I say, but you need to obey it. It's a matter of faith. Without faith, can we please the Lord? No, it's an impossibility. And so that's what the warning is here, because had they gotten into paganism, yeah, we know that. Idolatry was rampant. Babylon, we learned, was actually the center of pagan worship in the entire ancient world. And it's a huge topic to study. The depravity that was there was unbelievable, and God's people had just gotten involved in all of the pagan idolatry, and then they were still following the laws of the Torah. And you have a place where we know that horoscopes, astrological signs, and all those things actually originated in Babylon. You can trace all of the pagan cults and practices, even to this day, to Babylon. And God's saying, we'll leave there and go to Jerusalem. Why? Because God said he was going to do something. Remember in chapter 1, 24 through 26, read it later. He said that it was going to be a city of holiness. And that's just not in the sense of no sin or no evil. But remember, beyond that, God said that he was actually going to rule himself there Remember, he was going to rule and reign, and was he not also going to judge the nations? Absolutely, that was also said in chapter 2, 1 through 4. So let's look at this again. It says in verse 1, "Hear this, O house of Jacob, who are called by the name of Israel, and have come forth from the well springs of Judah." There's a lot being said there, more than I can probably teach. There's something being said there when we say Jacob, O house of Jacob, who are the called by the name of what? Israel. God's saying something to his people then and now. He's saying, remember who you are. And beyond that, remember what I've done. What was Israel's original name? Was it not Jacob? He received the name by God, Israel. Jacob, remember, was referred to as the deceiver. Remember? Y'all remember Jacob and Esau, that story? So I don't have to tell it. Praise the Lord, you do? Yeah. Mark says, please, I want to get home before it's dark. No, I know, me too. But it's not because I'm night blind or restricted by the doctor. Anyway, we're friends. That's why we can joke with each other. We can't, though. The rest of us know. It's easy to forget who you are when you're in a land that's not your own, when you're in a place that isn't how God designed it to be, because we live in a fallen world, do we not? It's a lot of things, especially in the days in which we live, that are vying for our attention. But here, from Jacob to Israel, what does Israel mean? Well, it means governed by God, you see? And so God is saying, listen, look at everything that I've done. Look at what I've done in the ancestors. I gave Jacob a new name. I did a new thing. I mean, y'all were created from nothing. They weren't a nation post-flood. You don't see them as part of the 70. God created this nation. He even said he created them, and it's the same word in Genesis 1, bara, which means out of nothing, from nothing. I mean, figure that one out. I can have all the tools and supplies from Home Depot. I can't make anything. And that's with something. God just speaks it into existence, light be. And there it is. Think about that. And that's what he's done here. And so he says, remember who you are and remember what I've done. But what's the problem? Well, they swear by the name of the Lord and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth or in righteousness. You see, they were called Israel. I'm going to take that name that represents what God has done. This new thing. My name means governed by God, so that means that I am someone that is hearing what God says and obedient as well, right? But then I'm going to just have a relationship with God that's just in a name only, you see? So you had a people that what they professed, at least their religious profession here, it wasn't sincere and it wasn't genuine. And so that means they're saying it's not true. Well, if it's not true in the sense of it's not reliable, they weren't someone that you could count on. We'll see that he says treacherously. He knew that they would deal that way. Well, that means faithlessly. But not only that, they weren't righteous, meaning they weren't correct in their practices. And man, we've already seen the things that they've done, the integration of pagan worship. But then in 2, we have the main charge against them. It says, "For they call themselves after the holy city," that's Jerusalem, "and they lean on," meaning God's my supply man. He's what I'm standing on. He leaned on the God of Israel, the Lord of hosts is his name. And so they said, listen, they made the claim, his people, that they depended on him, but they don't even really know him for who he is, and that's the Lord of hosts, and that's the Lord of armies. He said, well, how do you know that's what's being said? Because if they recognized him as the one true living God, would they be worshiping things that they made with their hands? No. They wouldn't be worshiping idols. That wouldn't be there at all. You see, what he's saying is, your lifestyle tells me that you don't see me for who I am. You claim me by name. You claim me in the world. You claim me in the things that you do. But in your heart, you see, it's not genuine and it's not sincere. That's why he says it's not reliable. It's not true. It's not righteous. It's not correct. Well, was Yahweh just one of the gods? No. You know, he's here, you know. Was Yahweh one of the gods? No. He wasn't part of creation. The whole thing he's been telling us what he exists outside of creation because he's preexistent. He's preeminent. He's all-knowing. He's the creator of all. He says, I've declared the former things from the beginning. They went forth from my mouth, and I caused them to hear it. Suddenly, I did them, and they came to pass. So had the Lord tried to hide what he was doing? No, he declared it to his people beforehand. What was the issue? It's the same issue all of us have, right? When we refuse to listen to him. We refuse to listen to his word. But look at this. He says, because I knew that you were obstinate, meaning hard, and your neck was as iron sinew. Well, you can't submit if you're like that, right? And your brow, bronze, that's not meaning tan, ladies. That means you have a set mind. Guys, you can get a tan too. It's okay. I offended some Californians. It says, even from the beginning, I've declared it to you before it came to pass. I proclaimed it to you, lest you should say, my idol's done them. In my carved image and molded image have commanded them. So God is saying, listen, I've told you in advance what I was going to do, not just because I love you, it's because you're depraved. It's your own depravity. It's your own fallen nature. I mean, we're all born sinners. Amen. I mean, my parents had to teach me to tell the truth. Just like I can't teach my daughter to tell the truth yet because she's only 6 months old. But I've told y'all before, she's a liar. And you say, well, how do you know that? And I said, well, because she cries when nothing's wrong. And I'll run. I mean, I hear her cries, oh, no, let me go. And I go and see what she's doing. And then she just, oh, you know, just starts smiling at me. You know, and I thought something was wrong. You were screaming. No. Well, what happened? She was born a sinner. She doesn't know how to tell the truth yet. And that's okay. I'm working on her, you know. She's in the nursery now. We're praying for her. We need to recognize something. And that's we're all fallen. Man, we all need the Lord. If anything good is happening in our life, it's from him. If we have even natural talents and abilities in our life, is it not from the Lord? I mean, listen, it's all from him. And something happens in a person's life when you see it that way, because usually what happens when good things happen in people's lives, they have a tendency not to look to the Lord. I mean, what happened to the 10 lepers that were healed? Did they all come back and thank the Lord? No, you see what I mean? See, there's a tendency, especially when successes happen in an individual's life. And a lot of times, what does it do? Well, they start to think, hey, I've done this. I mean, this is, I mean, I trained and I worked hard. And hey, there's some great natural talents and abilities, but at the end of the day, nothing has happened. Nothing will happen in our lives that didn't go past God. I mean, because he's sovereign. And so when a person starts looking to something other than God as the giver of all things, what does that lead to in a person's life? Well, it leads to idolatry. Amen. You see, that's what's so tricky. Two, the reason man doesn't want to do that, he doesn't want to have to admit that, well, this is from the Lord, is because if man admits that there's a God, well, that means that somebody's in charge of me. That means I'm accountable to someone else besides myself. You know, I can't be my own man if I'm accountable to God, right? So I'm not going to believe in him. But idolatry, we've learned, is the worst sin of all. But why? Why is idolatry the worst sin of all? Why is that the first commandment out of the 10? Is it not because it puts something else in God's place? And that should scare us. Just like I said, if we put ourselves in the place of judge, whose seat is that? It's God's, because God is the judge. That's the area that we don't want to go. And so when we go in that direction, well, that what happens in our lives, if we're not giving the glory to God, who gets it? Well, he does it. And who cares who else gets it at that point? It's misdirected is the point. I can say, well, look, my boss gave me this amazing raise. You know, this is awesome. I have such a great company. No, the Lord just gave you a raise. If you got a promotion, who promoted you? Well, the Lord. If he demoted you, who demoted you? The Lord did, not your company. Why? Because he is involved intimately with his creation. He doesn't just exist outside of it. He's involved in it. And he's also creative. We're going to see that he can do a new thing. He can do something suddenly. Even right now, he can do a new work in your life, a new healing in your life. Has any of that changed? No. No, it's about where our faith is directed and where we're looking to. And what happens, you see, when we start giving glory to another or another thing, which is, like I said, a form of idolatry, the thing about that in a person's life, when idolatry is present, because it doesn't mean that you have a golden statue, you know, that you're bowing down to necessarily in your home, right? We can make self an idol in our lives, or money an idol. But the scary thing about idolatry is that oftentimes the practitioner, the person that's involved in it, they don't even know it's there. They don't recognize it in their lives. They don't see it for what it is. And it made me think of Colossians 3:5, for example, the love of money being the root of all kinds of evil. Everybody knows someone, amen, that money is their God, right? Can we agree to that? I mean, that's an easy one. The rest of you that said no haven't ever left your home. You only come here to this poor church, right? No. But Colossians 3:5 says this, listen, about the love of money, okay, we're thinking about idolatry and things going unchecked in our lives that are idols. It says, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Okay, so why is greed, for instance, why would that be the same thing as idolatry? Think about that. Why would that pursuit of money, when you make that number one in your life, well then, is God the number one pursuit? Well, no. You see, so automatically it becomes idolatry because greed turns us away from the Lord. Anything that turns us away from God and points us towards things is a form of idolatry. And that's the message of the world, you know, today. It's all about, hey, get all of this and you'll be happy. Yet when we see a lot of the stars and the people in Hollywood and they tell their stories, man, I thought of Matthew Perry. And I remember in an interview that he gave before his death, which was very tragic, he said, you know, I thought this was going to make me happy, having this success. And he said, after 6 months of it, I was more miserable than before. He said, it was all a lie. But, and, you know, people hear that over and over and over, and they said, well, that wouldn't be me. No, you see, that's not how to have peace. That's not how to have happiness. We're going to see what it is here. God here, one of the reasons, loved one, that he gave predictive prophecies is not just because he's so amazing and all-knowing. It's not just to increase our faith, but it was to destroy the notion of idols being able to know anything. Can they predict the future? No, they don't know anything. I mean, it really means no gods in the Hebrew here. And so if the gods of Babylon, if they couldn't cause the fall of Jerusalem, well, it was God then that foretold it 115 years earlier. So were they the ones that caused it, or did God allow them, the Babylonians, to conquer Jerusalem? Well, God did. It was part of his judgment. It's the same thing. He foretold it in Isaiah 39, just, 115 years beforehand, which means now Babylon's gods, are they able to stop Cyrus? Well, no. Why? Because God said that Cyrus was his shepherd and his servants for a special task. Not that he knew the Lord. The Lord said twice that he didn't know him. But what he was going to do was going to be superintended by God to free his people. And so God says, everything I've done in verse 6, you've heard. And he says, see all this, and you will not declare it. I have made you to hear new things from this time, even hidden things, and you did not know them. The people we know, they heard the prophecies. But the point is in that word see, in the sense of they hadn't truly looked upon it. That's not just the normal word that we see for see, which is no pun intended, but it's in chapter 1:1 when Isaiah saw that vision. It's to gaze upon, it's to look intently, it's to really ponder the question here. He says, see all things. You see, if you look that way, if you really see it how God sees it, if you look at it with his wisdom, what happens? You have understanding. And then you obey. And that's the whole point here. He says, see all this. So the fact that they were even in existence, the fact that they were even still alive, the fact that they hadn't lost their identity as a people and they were in captivity, all of that wasn't just because of chance or luck. It was all because of God's plan. It was because he was there the whole time at work. And he says in 7 and 8, they are created now and not from the beginning. And before this day, you have not heard them, lest you say, of course I knew them. He says, surely you did not hear. Surely you did not know. Surely from long ago, your ear was not opened. For I knew that you would deal, and here we go, very treacherously, faithlessly. And you were called a transgressor from the womb. God created Israel, we know this is what it's saying, from the womb, from nothing. And then since then, they've been a rebel. This is what he's saying here. Since Egypt, were they not turning to idols? Yeah, absolutely. Even Moses, he couldn't leave them alone for a second. Coming down with the law, and what are they doing? Oh, just made a golden calf, and went into idolatry. And so God says, listen, I knew what you were going to do. I knew you were going to be faithless. But did he give up on them?
No,
I would have wiped them out right then.
Yes.
Wouldn't you?
Yes.
You see, this is the God of love. You see, God's commitment to you, God's commitment to his people, is based on who he is, not who you are. It's based on his character, not yours. Aren't you glad that he's not going to give up on you? Man, I know that I am. I think about this more just having a six-month-old, and I think of all the parents over the years that I've seen that have multiple children. But I tell you, if one of them's in trouble, that's the only one that's on their hearts. It's the only one that's on their minds. And that's how God is with you, because he sees you as his children. And if that doesn't make your week a great week, there's something wrong. We're not seeing things. We're not looking at what God's word says intently. We're not hearing him. His commitment to us, listen, what he says he's going to do, aren't you glad he's going to do it?
Amen.
Because I would have given up on me a long time ago. Who wouldn't? We would all give up on ourselves. But God says, no, I'm not going to give up on you. What he started, he's going to complete. And that's a beautiful thing. We start projects and we got 15 going and we don't even complete them. That's not how God works. He desires to bring restoration, healing to his children that have drifted away. He knows what we're going to do. But he says, for my name's sake, because of who I am, I will defer my anger. And for my praise, I will restrain it from you so that I do not cut you off. Well, he's a God of judgment. That's true. But judgment is always meant to do something, and that's a way to bring hope. It's a way to bring life. It's a way to bring restoration. God's goal is always to restore you. Amen. That's always the point of godly discipline. And I hate it when people say, the God of the Old Testament is just a God of judgment. Well, you can't have salvation. You can't have that without judgment. You can't have righteousness without judgment. They all go together. You look at this in Exodus 35, 5 through 7. There when Moses was coming down. He says, now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. In 34, 5 through 7, this is what the Lord says as he passed before him. He says, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long suffering. That's taking a long time to boil. Remember, its antonym would be revenge. God's long suffering, abounding in goodness and truth. It says, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but not compromising his holiness. He says, but by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So he brings judgment, yes, but it's clearly for a purpose. It's to wake us up. It's to get us to wake up to the reality, and that's his reality. So we see things clearly. Verse 10 says, behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. Is that anybody's life verse?
No.
I know a legalist is their life verse. No, not really. Don't let anyone tell you what you're going through is because God doesn't love you. Don't let them tell you it's because you don't have enough faith. God allows things, and it isn't sometimes until years later that we understand why. I've seen amazing men of God go through things. I think of even a Calvary pastor out in California, 2 years of horrific insomnia. And was he in sin? No, he wasn't in sin. There wasn't any of those things, but God allowed that, and he said, I wouldn't change one thing that I learned through it. God did so much. But, it's hard to say that in the beginning of it or after you dealt with it for a long time. But God's there in it. You could say, well, I'm in the furnace of affliction. Well, God's judgment, it's not about destroying you. It's about disciplining you. And if we start seeing God's judgment as discipline and not destruction, it's a little easier to receive, meaning you actually might receive it. Why? Because we have a proper view. We see what it is in God's perspective. I mean, can you say that and say, well, God's refining me? I'm in the furnace of affliction right now, but God's refining me. Well, that means what's burning off isn't any good. It means what's going to remain is silver. Well, I don't want what's not real. I don't want the dross. Amen. We want the gold. 24 karat. Amen. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Can I get a 24 karat bar? No, no. It's just, we're sending it to you, Steve and Carol. We love you. Isn't that neat how God brought in over $11,000 that day? Praise God. I'd love to see what he's doing. You know, affliction in our life, it's not a sign that I'm not a Christian. It's evidence that I am. Amen. Can you say that when you're going through it? Hey, I fail to do that all the time. The hurt that people feel, the things that we go through, man, they're real. You get a stage 4 cancer diagnosis, and then you say, hey, well, God's doing something. Can you say that? Hey, that's hard. Are you saying God caused that? No, I'm saying God allowed it. Otherwise, he's not sovereign. But I've seen him do amazing things in the midst of people's life. And I'm talking in the midst of an area you would think God could never work. There's no hope. An area like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, where they're in the fiery furnace. What could they possibly do? They could only see the Lord for who he was. That he could only hear what he said and said, listen, we're not going to compromise. We're not going to worship anybody else. Yet we have doctrines today that tell us if we're going through trials or we're sick and all this junk, even Pastor Bill mentioned it today. They're saying what? You have a lack of faith. Really? Where's that in God's word? It's very prevalent. It's even prevalent really mainly in the pulpit. I remember even as a little boy and being in a group of guys with my dad. They were all well-known ministers and had 40 years on them. And he said, guys, do y'all ever get discouraged? And they looked at him like he was crazy. Well, you know, after 40 years, Bill, you know, you don't get discouraged. Your faith has been increased at that point. I mean, I've never been discouraged or depressed in 40 years of ministry. You know, that was a lie. Amen. But who was the lie from? There you go. Why? Because he's the father of lies. See, if we fail to listen to what God's word says, if we fail to really intently gaze upon everything that he's doing, and man, he's doing something even tonight, we're going to miss it. Why? Because we're following the word of another. And if it's not from God, who's it from? I don't want it then. Amen. You see, I'm a child of God. That's why I am in a furnace of affliction. See, some of you say, I'm in a furnace of affliction right now until Thomas finishes. Well, Jesus says in Hebrews 12:7, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. He says, for what son is there whom a father does not chasten? Amen. But if you are without chastening, of which you have all become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Hey, that's significant, especially because people here were claiming to know him. But God says, for my own sake, I will do it. For how should my name be profaned? I will not give my glory to another. Meaning, if God forsook his people here because he made an everlasting covenant with them, what would the other nations say? Well, your God doesn't have the power, or he failed, or he's not real, which was a lie. And then would he get the glory? No. And that's what he should have. So God says he's going to do it. And he says, listen to me in verse 12. O Jacob and Israel, my called, I am he, I am the first, and I'm also the last. Indeed, my hand has laid the foundations of the earth. My right hand has stretched out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand up together. I can't even get my dog to sit. Did you read that right? Look at that. My hands have laid out the foundation of the earth. My right hand has stretched out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand up together. That's something to gaze intently upon. God, the power of God. All of the heavens, creation, the earth, they obey the word of the Lord, but here his people don't. Well, we're never guilty of that, right? You see, he's calling them to hear, but hear in the sense of obey. Well, what is he calling them to hear, to really be obedient to? And that is the reality of who he made them to be, from Jacob to Israel, who he made us to be, from the old man to the new man. Did he not create in us a new heart? Did he not do something in our lives? Did we not have to become born again into the family of God?
Yes.
Well, who did that work? God did it in us. Well, that means if God created us, if he delivered us or saved us, that he's the only one who can deliver us. This is the point here. All, it says in 14 and 15 of you, assemble yourselves and hear, says it again, who among them has declared these things? The Lord loves him. He shall do his pleasure on Babylon, and his arm shall be against the Chaldeans. I, even I, have spoken. Yes, I have called him. I have brought him, and his way will prosper. Of course, speaking of Cyrus's conquest, everything that all the work that was going to be accomplished through Cyrus was the work of God. I mean, in the Hebrew, verse 15 is really clear because it says, I, God's not stuttering. It says, have spoken, moreover, I have called him. You see, he's saying something. It's me. It's only me. I've been in control the entire time. And then look, he says, here again, come near to me. Hear this. I've not spoken in secret from the beginning, from the time that it was I was there. Now the Lord God and his Spirit, it says, have sent me. So not only Cyrus, we know that God was sent, but also Cyrus was, in a sense, a type, or we could say a Messiah type. No, he wasn't a follower of Yahweh or any of those things. But we know now, from where we see, from our perspective, that we know that the coming Messiah was going to be the Savior of not just Israel, but the world. Amen. And so we saw that in him. So he says, God says, I'm doing the work here. And he says, thus says the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God, who teaches you to profit, who leads you by the way you should go. And then see verse 17, it tells us the reason that we should listen. He's the only one in this world, the only one in the universe that actually is worthy of that title, the Holy One. You see, because he alone is holy. It says, oh, though, here's our part, that you had heeded my commandments, and then your peace would have been like a river and your righteousness like the waves of the sea, meaning it's never ending, and your descendants also would have been like the sand, and the offspring of your body like the grains of sand. His name would not have been cut off nor destroyed from before me. Oh, that you had heeded my commandments. I tell you, how much of our failure to listen to God and his word, how much has it cost us in this life? You know, when we think of the things, and I'm not saying dwell on that and get down and depressed, but I mean, don't you think about that all the times God told you, go talk to that person? Or I mean, just the little things, not even the big things, but all the areas at which we didn't even have to go. Praise the Lord that he does a new thing and he brings restoration and he uses us in the hard times. But how many times do we make decisions and God said, yeah, you didn't have to live that way. You didn't have to go through that. And I hear people sometimes make the argument, well, you know, I only have from A to B in this life, and that's true. And they say, you know, so if God's already appointed my years, I'm going to live, let's just say 85, okay? I'm not saying me, I'm just saying in general. Well, that means I don't have to worry about how I live, even with my health, because God's already appointed my years. I'm going to live to 85 because he said that. And I say, okay, great. But how are you going to be when you get to 85 is the question. You see, I mean, the lack of obedience in our life, it cost us. It cost us. It cost us pain and suffering in the midst of a time in which we need to be listening to the Lord, because we don't have peace when it's us. We don't have peace when we're not listening to him. And then when a Christian's not at peace, who is the quickest one to point that out? Is it not the lost? Is it not the people in this world? Is it not probably here the nation saying, oh, where's your God? Well, yeah, they mocked the Israelites all the time. All the time they were mocked and profaned their God. And you think, well, how many times do we lack peace in our lives just because of this reason? We don't listen to God. We don't obey what he says. But here's the deal. No matter what we're going through, no matter if we are in this furnace here, like some of us have been, God not only wants to deliver you, He has the power to. He's waiting for us to go to Him and say, Lord, man, I need to repent. I need your help. I need you to do a new thing in my life. And that's why He says, go forth from Babylon, flee from the Chaldeans with a voice of singing, declare, proclaim this, utter it to the end of the earth, say the Lord has redeemed His servant, Jacob. Wow. A lot of us are excited about the return of the Lord. You hear people talk about that a lot. I really hate this cup holder. It comes off sometimes. But the last one that I had, it was actually Pastor Bill's. I spilled the whole drink in my shoe one time, but it was behind a pulpit so no one could see it. We had this big wood pulpit, and we had this red Dixie cup, and it just went right into my loafers. And so for the rest of the service, I was walking on water, but no one knew it. That's what you call the Lord. And a new pair of shoes. We get excited about that, but we don't live like it. We don't live like He could come back tonight. I mean, how many of us could come down right now and stand before all of us and say, hey, I lived every second of my day like God was going to come back at 10 o'clock tonight. Come on, right? I mean, doesn't that just kind of change your priorities? No, I'm not saying don't shower, okay? I'm saying don't use deodorant. Come on now. But doesn't that change what you elevate to supreme or important or necessary or a need in your life? Doesn't that make politics seem silly? You see what I mean? It's so easy to get distracted, and this is what God's saying. He goes, change that whole idea of a return to not just an idea, but a reality. He said, it's time to go home. It's time to leave. You know, we can be residents here in this world, but God forbid if we have become citizens. God forbid if we become like Lot and gotten involved politically in the sense of we're by the gate and so we're intimately involved, because if you were by the gate of the city, you would be making judgments. So we have somebody that's righteousness was vexed daily just by the evil that he saw and heard. He wasn't even part of it. Did that cost him? It sure did when he delayed. It sure did when he didn't take it seriously. Did he lose his wife? Yeah. So, see, this side doesn't think that's that bad. Okay, well, we'll talk about marriage a different day. What about his son-in-laws? Well, I don't want to do that side if my father-in-law's over there. Lost his son-in-laws too. And then incest entered his home. Why? Failure to heed God's word immediately. The delay. And how often we lose so much. God says, go forth and flee. But it's not fleeing like, okay, we're fugitives, you know, and we're, you know, we're being chased. It's fleeing in the idea of victory here. Isaiah 52, verse 12 tells us, for you shall not go out with haste nor by flight. Okay, so they're not running in fear as fugitive. This is in victory. It says, for the Lord will go, this is in 52:12, before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. You see, that means you don't have to look back. That means something. That means there can't be any hesitancy about believing God's promises. What he says he's going to do. He says he's going to return. Do you believe that? Yes. Well, we need to get ready. You see, we have to have a life that demonstrates that we actually know that deliverance, that God coming back is a fact. That's the whole point. That's their faith. That's a demonstration that they actually have faith in him. And then what happens? Well, then they can declare to the whole world that he is the one. It's the Holy One of Israel. It's the God of Israel that has redeemed us, that God's their redeemer. Look at 21 and 22. And then it says, and they did not thirst when he led them through the deserts. He caused the waters to flow from the rock for them. He also split the rock and the water gushed down. Remember in the wilderness? It says, there is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. Well, what's the only way to have peace then? Well, it's to listen to his word. I mean, it's to take his correction. If he brings in a desert, in the wilderness, I mean, out of a rock, rivers here, I mean, water, what is he going to do for those who just listen to what he says? They hear him, and then they obey him. Does he not still do the same thing, but he does it in their hearts? Yeah. I mean, that's the Messiah. That's Jesus, the coming one that we'll talk about even more later in Isaiah. But in John 7:37-39, Jesus On the last day of that great feast, he stood and he cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, it says, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes in me," it says, as Scripture has says, "out of his heart will flow rivers of living," what? Water. It says, "But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not given yet, but he has been given now." It says, "because Jesus was not yet glorified." You see, even today, God is the one who makes a person a new creation, and then out of just a barren wasteland that was our hearts, he brings rivers of living water. And that's all when someone just hears God's word and receives it. And what happens? He sets us free from sin. If that's not something that just blows us away, I don't even know what to tell you. I mean, the fact that when God sees us, just because we accepted that gift of salvation, that he sees us as his children, that we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ, his son, and he says, "Yeah, that's my son, that's my daughter," does that not blow you away? And then to be able to proclaim that, hey, he's the reason that we're here. He's our Redeemer. He's the Lord of all. And you know what? He is still redeeming people. He's still saving people, and he's still even delivering his people to this day. Aren't you glad that you're his? Amen. And Father, we thank you so much that you truly are the Redeemer and that you are the only true living God. Lord, there are so many things in this life that really want to point us away from you. Just as the wisdom and the intellect we learned last week of the people of the Babylonians, it had warped their thinking. It had caused them to see things that weren't clear. And Lord, that improper search for wisdom, when we start looking to the world and the signs and paganism and all the false things, all the lies from the wicked one, oh Lord, the trouble that we open ourselves up to, a road that leads away from you into destruction. Lord, help us to realize that in the midst of a furnace, Lord, amidst of a trial that we're going through, man, you haven't forgotten us. Lord, not only we see that you're our rear guard, but you're there with us. You feel the pain that we feel because you live in us. And help us to see that what we're going through is only for our betterment, that you actually care so much about us, that you haven't given up on us, and you're doing a work in our lives. Yes, Lord, we read the word, and there is that conviction. It's often, as we say, like sandpaper. It is rough. But Lord, you're smoothing out those rough edges in our lives so we may be more like you. Lord, we just thank you that you haven't given up on us. And we ask in a way that only you can, that Lord, you would just prick our hearts, that you would just convict us. If there is an area in which we are saying, "Oh yeah, I hear you. I hear what God's word says," but we are not sincere in our actions. It's not the hearing that you've called us to, and that's one that is immediately obeying. That we act like the reality of your return is just an idea when it's a fact. Lord, may we live every second of our day here, of the times that we have, for we don't know what we have left, but Lord, may we live it for you, hearing you, hearing your word, heeding it, and pointing people, the lost, to you, bringing all the glory and honor and praise to you, the one true living God, the only one who deserves the glory. We thank you, and we thank you that you haven't given up on us, and you never will. In the precious name of Christ Jesus, we thank you, we praise you, and God's people say, Amen. Amen.